Tonight what we want to do is take a look at some things in Scripture relative to a lot of stuff that's been going on in the body of Christ for a long time. And it has to do with the whole thing of the apostolic movement and the prophetic movement. Now when I say apostolic movement, I am in no way making reference to any denomination that refers to itself as apostolic. I'm talking about the people that go around and call themselves, you know, apostles and prophets and so forth. And in the body of Christ, some of the weirdest things that you are ever going to encounter are going to be with these people that refer to themselves as apostles or prophets and those apostolic camps or those prophetic camps, those groups. I've seen a lot. I've experienced a lot, not as much as some people, and I've heard a lot. And some of the things that come forth out of these groups flat out just don't set well with me. You say, well, Brother Martin, who made you the judge? Well, I'm not judging per se like that, not out of myself. But when my spirit is doing flip-flops, and I've got all these red lights flashing, you know, there's something that God's trying to get across to me. And we're going to be talking about this part here in more detail in just a moment, but there are genuine apostles and prophets. And because there are genuine, you can't throw out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak. In other words, just because you have some weird things happening within some of these prophetic groups and some of these apostolic camps, you know, you can't discount all of it, and some people have a tendency to do that. But you know, of late, we've had a lot of things that have been going on in the body of Christ, and some of these people that consider themselves to be apostles and who have names, big names, within the body of Christ and who are looked to as being, you know, standards in the body of Christ, especially, you know, in the area of the prophets and all. You know, some of them have made some decisions here of late that, quite frankly, if I were sitting with them in a room, I would ask them to help me understand from Scripture how they could do what they've done and support what they have supported. And I wouldn't, I mean, they're my brothers in Christ, and some of them are my sisters in Christ. So we're going to be spending eternity together, and there's a way to confront without being mean. You know what I'm saying? And I would just ask for some clarification from the Word of God. And I don't present myself as being a know-it-all as far as Scripture is concerned. Man, I'm, you know, really, everybody in this room probably knows more Scripture than what I do. And I've been around people that, man, they can just, you know, quote verse right after verse right after verse, and, you know, that can be kind of intimidating. And in some cases, I find out they know verse after verse after verse, but they don't know squat. You know, they know the verses, but that's about all they know. And just because you know verses doesn't mean you know what the verse is, you know? Well, anyway, this whole thing of the prophets and the apostles, I mean, let's just face it, sometimes they're weird. Sometimes they act weird. Sometimes they talk weird. And, you know, why do they do that? Why? Think with me for a moment. Now, honestly, I know that for some people that are living a very sheltered spiritual life, you probably are hearing this and you have no clue what I'm talking about. Well, in one aspect, praise God for it. But a lot of you do know what I'm talking about. And those of you that have been around and you know what I'm talking about, you know that when it comes to weird behavior, it is almost always exclusively related to the prophetic groups or the apostle groups, is it not? Especially the prophetic groups. Why is that? Why is it that it's just those two? Why isn't it also the pastors, the evangelists, the teachers, the helps, and the government's people? Why not them too? Why? Now, granted, you can have, you know, weird things with any group, you know. But when it comes to the consistency of, you know, weirdness, why is it the prophet groups and the apostle groups? And then there are some people, and I've, you know, been indirectly, how can I say this? I have been politely informed that I do not understand the prophetic or the apostolic, the prophet or the apostle. I don't understand that. Well, you know, I'm not trying to puff myself up here, but quite frankly, I understand a whole lot more about it than what a lot of people think I understand. And the reason they don't think I understand it is because I don't understand it from their camp. But I have made a decision that when it comes to trying to understand how an apostle operates or how a prophet operates, this book right here called the Holy Bible is my standard. Okay? That means you can say what you want, you can do what you want, you can act however you want, but right here is my standard. Right here, this book. In fact, not too long ago, some things that were going on were called into question, and essentially some of these names within the prophet groups said, well, you don't have to have Bible to support everything. Now, these were some people that, if names were given, some of you would say, him? He said that? This guy said this? Guys, this is all a fulfillment of prophecies that have come forth. And the prophecies, in essence, were that what's going on in people is going to come to the surface and folks are going to know. Now listen, if you are walking in accordance with the Word of God, and I mean you're walking His path, what He's lined out from Scripture, you are not going to stand up and publicly endorse something that does not line up with God's Word. When you do, what you are saying is, I mean, I don't know how else to say this, but you're saying, I really don't know as much of Scripture as what people think I do. Now all of a sudden, I'm going to start wondering about all the prophecies you've delivered. Now I understand that somebody that can be off can still be used by God to prophesy some things that are true. Case in point, Balaam. I mean, that guy, there was a crooked streak on the inside of him. But yet he did speak truth. He did speak some things that lined up with God's Word. Well, let's take a look. Turn to Acts chapter 2. And let's first take a look at the whole issue of the apostle and prophet. And I'm going to show you why, all too often, they're weird. Knowing fully well that there are a lot of apostles and prophets in the body of Christ today who are not weird. And they don't do weird things. You know, you hear these stories, and this goes beyond just gold dust and gemstones that they say. This goes beyond angels that they say show up and give them revelation from heaven. This goes beyond, you know, those kinds of things. You know, we're talking about when they're kicking people and slapping people all over the place and drop kicking people and, I don't know, head butting and putting them in sleeper holds and I don't know whatever. All this weird, scaled down version of professional wrestling is what it sounds like at times. One of the things, I want you to get a hold of this, because one of the things that people say is, well, you just don't understand the prophet because the prophets don't act like normal people. Well, now, is that true? Well, yeah. I mean, based on everything that you hear today and all the stuff that you see out there, you know, they'll throw things across the sanctuary and all this kind of stuff. And I remember one time I was watching a Christian television broadcast. There was a guy up there. He's supposed to be a prophet of God, and he had the microphone. He was prophesying and, just really prophesying. And he had a glass of water in his hand. And all of a sudden, you know, he takes the glass of water and he goes, wham, and throws it on the stage and it shatters. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm not so sure that's of God. To send shards of glass all over the place? Oh, no, uh-uh. Maybe a lot of what you said directly was from God. But God is not going to say, break that glass and maybe put somebody's eye out. Yes, but Brother Martin, you just don't understand how God works through the prophet. If he told that prophet to throw that glass and break it, then he would have put a divine angel hand in front of everybody's eyes to keep... It's like, come on, man, give me a break. Quit being weird on me, okay? You're just defending weirdness because you don't want to accept the fact that it's weird. And I'm not trying to be mean to you, but the facts is what they is. In Acts chapter 2, it's the day of Pentecost. And in verses 1 through 15, you know, the rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues of fire, the people are gathered around, they hear everybody speaking in the languages and so on and so forth. Well, Peter stands up in the midst of this, and verse 16 says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids will I pour out my spirit of those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, we've heard teaching on this before, and basically what this is saying is that in between Acts chapter 2 and verse 20, the great and notable day of the Lord, everything that we see here in Scripture is still going on. Tongues, interpretation, the gifts of the Spirit, miracles, you name it. Until we get to the great and notable day of the Lord, when all is said and done, all of these things that we see here in the Word are still going to be in operation. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says here in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." So we are still in the midst of that period of time that began with Acts chapter 2 and ends with the great and notable day of the Lord. We are still living in that parameter, okay? So is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Meaning, where God has set some in the church, the apostles, prophets, etc., and so forth, those things are still within those parameters. It has not yet come to the place of being the great and notable day of the Lord, has it? So therefore, these ministries are still in operation. Now look over in Ephesians to see this confirmed in another place. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 8 it says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So what do we see here? We see that Jesus, I want to point something out to you. He ascended in verse 10, far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. All right, let me ask you something. Do you believe that he has filled all things yet? You say, is that a trick question? Well, not really, but it's a thought-provoking question. Let me ask you this way. Do you believe that he has filled all of creation yet? No. The answer is no. How do we know that? Is there corruption in creation? Are we headed for a new heaven and a new earth? Are the elements going to be burned with a fervent fire and there's going to be a brand new everything? We know that's true. Okay, think of it like this. Anything he fills, is it corrupted or does it have corruption? No. So from that perspective, he has not yet filled all things. You see this? You understand what I'm saying? We're still waiting for the glorification, our own physical glorification, but we're also waiting for the glorification of, as Romans 8 puts it, the creature, all that God created. So therefore, we're still waiting, right here in Ephesians 4, we're still living in Ephesians 4. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps, governments, we're still living in Ephesians 4. Those ministries are still going on. So what that means is, that contrary to a lot of teaching that's out there in the body of Christ, the ministry of the apostle and the prophet is still for today. It has not ceased. It has not stopped. And just because we have the Bible in print does not mean that the apostle and the prophet are still not ministering today and that people are still not called to be apostles and prophets. The difference is this. The apostles and the prophets today are not going to write more scripture. What they are going to do in fulfilling their ministry is confirm the scripture that we have. So there's no more scripture that's going to be written, but they will still be operating in ministry and doing what God has called them to do. But when you have the apostles today and the prophets, especially the prophets, there are so many of them when you get around and you see them on television, it's almost like we have, and when I say we, I don't mean everybody, but just a general statement here, it's like we put them in this category of eliteness. Well, they're a prophet. It's natural. They're going to be weird. And whenever we come across these people that say they operate in the prophetic, and I've had people tell me that, well, you know, I operate in the prophetic. I've never heard people say I operate in the teacher. I've never heard people say I operate in the pastor. I've never heard people say I operate in the evangelistic. Now, I know people say I'm called to be an evangelist. You understand what I'm getting at here? I operate in the prophetic. Translation, prepare for all my weirdness. Because it's going to come forth. I'm telling you ahead of time that at some point in time in our relationship, I will be weird. So I have prepared you ahead of time, so when it happens, you will say, oh, She is a prophet. Yes. You understand what I'm saying? And usually when people say that to me, immediately, you know, on the inside, it's like, okay, you know, what do you mean by that? I operate in the prophetic. Okay, well, whatever. I mean, I operate in the pastoric. I mean, what are we trying to do here? Why are you telling me this? And what I have found is that a lot of people, they say that to try to establish themselves in the minds of other people. You know what? One of the greatest prophets that's ever lived in our generation was Kenneth Hagin Sr. Now, a lot of people don't believe. I mean, a lot of people don't believe it. They say he's... Listen, let me tell you something right now. There are a lot of things that have been said about Kenneth Hagin's ministry. Things that people say that he said, that if you go back and you read his books, you'll find out that a sentence has either been rewritten or pulled out of context, but when you put it back in context, you'll see that he did not say and did not write a lot of the things that people accused him of writing and saying. In fact, you know, he pastored for years. He tells the story. He pastored for years, and God began to talk to him one day during prayer and said, you know, what are you going to do about this prophet thing that I called you? And he said, well, I hadn't planned on doing anything about it. And God went on to explain to him, says, look, I never called you to pastor. And he was doing a good job pastoring. God just told him, I never called you to pastor. So he started operating in what God had called him to operate in. And the anointing of God flowed through the man. But here's the thing about it. It's really interesting. I can't ever remember Kenneth Hagin drop kicking somebody so they'd get healed. I can't ever remember him taking his foot and shoving it in the face of a woman to try to get a healing to take place. And some of you listening to this think, oh, you're making this stuff up. No, those I'm not. And there are other things that have happened. He never did that. Now, granted, sometimes when he would be ministering and the anointing would be heavy upon him, if you'd ever seen him when he, you know, was with us, he's with the Lord now. But sometimes he would minister and he would just go, whew, whew, whew. You say, well, that's weird. That is not that weird compared to what else is going on out there. And when that would start to happen and the anointing would begin to hit, I mean, bona fide, legitimate miracles would take place in the services. But today, you've got some people out there doing some mighty strange things. And they'll tell you it's of God. And they say, well, you don't understand. And so, you know, what? Do they have, like, an anointing of weird? I mean, is this something that comes from heaven? You know, how do you, what anointing do you operate in? Weird. Why is that? Because I'm a prophet. You got to have the weird anointing if you're going to be a prophet. And let me just say this. Those of you that are legitimate prophets, don't get offended at this. If anything, you ought to be sending me a thank you letter showing your appreciation for somebody drawing the line between the weird and the real. And there are a lot of people out there that they call themselves prophets. They're not. But let's take a look at this. I want to show something to you that is going to... Well, for some people, it'd be a little bit of an eye-opener. Let's take a look first, briefly. Look in Isaiah chapter 20. Talking about weirdness and things that happen that are weird, that prophets are weird. You don't understand the prophetic, Brother Martin. Prophets are strange at times. All through the Bible, prophets have been strange. You know that, Brother Martin. In Isaiah chapter 20, verse 1. In the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it, at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amos, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years, for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. When's the last time you heard that passage read during a sermon? You know, people say, I want a word from the Lord. You don't want this one. Now, when it comes to weird, that's weird. Now, God told him to do that. I'm guessing he probably wasn't happy about it. He said, you want me to do what? For how long? Well, he did it. And I'm guessing he was really glad when that 3 years was over. Did save on laundry bills, though. Hallelujah. Well, that's different. That's strange. But now, here's what's interesting. I started to go back and like put a whole lot of other passages in here about things that prophets have done and so forth. But when it comes to prophets and their behavior, Moses was referred to as a prophet. So you could start with Exodus and read from Exodus all the way to Revelation. And here's what you're going to find. The prophecies that were given by the prophets, and specifically here in the Old Testament, because that's what we're focusing on at the moment, were oftentimes filled with a lot of metaphors and parables, but rarely ever were they cryptic. Go back and read them. Thus saith the Lord, the Assyrian... I'm making one up. Thus saith the Lord, the Assyrian shall ride in on horses of great stature, and fire will be coming from their noses, and flames from their eyes. And now, we know literally that's symbolic of the fact that they're coming in with great fury. We understand that. There's nothing cryptic about that. And when you go back and you read their prophecies, you're going to find that the prophecies are a whole lot easier to understand than what a lot of people have said or led us to believe. Now, granted, I understand you get to, you know, like Ezekiel and he saw the wheels and so forth. That's a little cryptic, okay? But for the most part, the prophecies are not that hard to understand. Now, granted, most, if not the majority of them, are types and shadows of what is going to come for the body of Christ. And I've shared some of these with you in the past, how that in a prophecy, and I've opened the prophecy and I've gone verse by verse through it and explained how that applies to the body of Christ and so forth. But most of their prophecies are not difficult to understand. They're very easy, straightforward prophecies. And not only that, but go back and read about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Read about Daniel. Read about Hosea. Read about all, just read in Scripture. Read the stories of all the prophets. And you know what you're going to find? Rarely ever did any of them act weird. Hardly ever. It's not in Scripture. Now, granted, we have the thing here with Isaiah, and that's the exception. But you don't find them doing weird things. You find them being hated by a lot of people. In fact, I may be wrong on this. I didn't look it up beforehand. But I think it was Jeremiah who was confronted by a whole bunch of other Jewish men that were referred to as prophets. And they were saying how right they were and how wrong Jeremiah was. And Jeremiah was saying, I am right. And all the other prophets who were renowned and respected in the nation of Israel and who had the ear of the leadership and the king came against Jeremiah, and he took the heat. In fact, in one place, I think, wasn't it Jeremiah they threw in the pit? They threw him in a well. And the ones that were right were the ones that took the heat. And the ones that were wrong were the ones that were respected. The ones that got all the offerings, if you will. The ones that had the acclaim, the ones that had the TV programs, the ones that were at all the crusades. You understand what I mean? But when you go back and you read in the Old Testament, you are rarely ever going to find where the prophets acted weird. But now, what do we have today? And I've heard these kind of things referenced. How that people today justify some of their weirdness by saying, but you don't understand. I mean, even in the Bible, the prophets were kind of weird. It's like, well, wait a minute now. Let's think about this. Were they really? No, they weren't. And if you seriously question this, just go back and read the books of the prophets. And you'll see they weren't weird. For the most part, consistently, they were normal. They acted normal. They lived normally. There was nothing about them that caused people today to say, I base my weird behavior on what they did back then. All right, let's move ahead to the New Testament. Look at Mark chapter 7. And here's a story. It's about Jesus. In verse 31, it says, and again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears and spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Now, is that a little strange? Yes, it is. I mean, that's just not normal behavior, or what we would define as normal behavior. Let's look at another one, Mark chapter 8, verse 22. And he came to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, yuck, and put his hands upon him, he asked if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Now, is that a little different? He spit on his eyes. Yes, that is a little different. One more. Look over in John chapter 9. And in, just begin here in verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. Okay, now, is that a little strange? Yes, it is. That is very strange. But that's what he did. However, out of these three occurrences, if you go back and you read the rest of the life of Jesus as recorded in Scripture, you're going to be hard-pressed to find too much else that's weird. Now, I know he walked on water, but that doesn't count. I know he the loaves and the fishes, but that doesn't count as weird. I'm talking about these kind of things, you know, spitting and so on and so forth. That's different. But you're going to be hard-pressed to find anything else like that in the life and ministry of Jesus. In other words, let's just say it like this. 99% of everything he did is what we would call normal. These three occurrences were a little different. Why he did that, I don't know yet. I don't fully understand why he did it this way with these, but he did. Is that the pattern for us, though? I mean, because he spit, do we? You're not going to get too many people coming up for prayer if you do. Now, it's okay if they get their miracle. See what I mean? But to just spit on, well, Jesus did it. Yeah, I know, but... Should we be weird because Jesus did some things that were a little strange? What I don't see is, you know, and they brought unto him one who was blind from birth and beseeched him that he would lay his hands on him and heal him. And Jesus, moved by the Spirit of God, immediately drop-kicked the blind man. It's not even there. And the widow woman, who was lame from birth, was brought to Jesus. And they asked Jesus, Can you heal her? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, I can heal her. Bring her to me. And they took her to him. And immediately Jesus put her in a sleeper hold. And I mean, it's not in there. See this? And Jesus, kicking out her teeth, said, Be healed. Be it unto you according to your faith. And Jesus, gathering her teeth from the ground, put it back in her mouth. And again, the woman could eat. These things aren't in here, okay? But these kind of things happen in the body of Christ today. And the problem is we're afraid to confront this stuff because these are big-time people. Hey, and not only are they big-time people, but they've got the support of other big-time people. So what? So, I mean, okay, so they've got the support of all the people who have the books. Go into the Christian bookstores, their books are all over the place. They're on television. They got these huge ministries. They have conferences, you know, every year when thousands and thousands and thousands of people attend the conferences. And everybody is convinced that these people are truly the prophets of God or the apostles of God. And so, what are they doing? How are they ministering? How are they operating? Does it line up with the Word of God? If not, then who is it that's really esteeming these people? You know, I shared a little bit about this previously, but, you know, when people begin endorsing odd behavior, what are they really endorsing? Doesn't it really show that they're living at a degree of ignorance when it comes to the things of God? Well, certain behaviors of the prophets and apostles today cannot be found anywhere in Scripture. You can't find support for it. Now, you can try if you want. Well, you know, but you know, the prophets are a little strange sometimes because that's just how they operate. And we buy into that. Are you with me? We buy into it. Let me ask you a question. John. Now, I know he was an apostle, but did the man operate as a prophet as well? Yeah. Same thing with Paul. Okay, now, I want you to think about the New Testament and everything you've read in the New Testament. How much weirdness have you read in there? By anybody. Other than these things about Jesus and the spitting and so, how much weirdness have you read? Well, Brother Martin, that was his time when Philip baptized the Ethiopian and the Ethiopian came up out of the water and Philip was taken by the Spirit someplace and he was gone. Yeah, but that wasn't Philip's doing. That was the Holy Spirit that took him. Seriously, think about it. How much weirdness do you see in the New Testament? Well, there was this thing with Agabus. What did Agabus do? He takes Paul's belt and ties him up, ties himself up and says, this is the way they're going to deliver the owner of this belt into a prison. And I mean, they're going to take him. Okay, now I do agree that that's a little bit different, but that is not even near the same category of the things that are defended today. It's not the same. So what we do then is it's like we're in this big herd of Christians and we're just following along. And when people stand up and tell us that the prophets and the apostles, especially the prophets, are going to be weird at times because that's just how they are, that's just how they minister, and that's what we see in Scripture, that is not what we see in Scripture. It's not there. And nowhere in the Word of God does God even hint that a person called into the ministry of a prophet is going to be strange. It's going to have weird behavior. You can't find that supported anywhere in the Word of God. So, you know, why do they do it? Why them? Why the apostles and prophets? And why not the pastors and the teachers? Why them? Why do they act weird? Well, first off, let's establish one thing. Their love for God and their zeal to serve Him is usually without question. It is not a question of do they love Jesus. It is not a matter of whether or not they want to serve Him. They want to. They'd lay their lives down for Jesus, okay? We are not questioning their salvation. What we're talking about is why all the strange behavior? Well, number one, a lot of these people, I'm fully convinced that they are not called to be an apostle or a prophet. There are a lot of people out there that think prophets are supposed to be blunt, you know, and they'll just tell you how it is. Well, there's a degree of truth to that. However, bluntness, they look in the Old Testament and they see how these prophets stand up and say, you people and some of, I mean, just really lay it on the line. But now, I want you to think about this. The reason the prophets did that was why? It was because the people had gotten off the path that God had set before them and had gone in the direction of pagan gods and so on and so forth. And so God sent the prophets to bring about correction, okay? But what you don't find, at least I can't find it in Scripture, are the prophets just having an attitude with everybody they talk to. Well, you just need to learn to accept how He is. He's a prophet. No, the guy's just plain rude. He thinks he's a prophet, and he thinks this is the way prophets are. But their directness was all related to confronting sin and not just talking to people and just being brusque with them. That wasn't it. And you can't see that in Scripture as a pattern. It's not in there. So a lot of these people that they think they're apostles and prophets, I don't believe they're called. I really don't. This is just what they want to be because they want to esteem themselves. And they know that in the body of Christ, the apostle and the prophet, people tend to put them up on a pedestal. So all you have to do is go around and, hey guys, look, anybody can create a prophecy. You know that? Anybody can prophesy out of the flesh. Thus saith the Lord, I have seen thee and I have seen thy ways. I know thy comings and I know thy goings. And I say unto thee this night, my eye is upon thee and I am watching thee, and thou must obey my word. For if thou dost not obey, my hand will not be upon thee. So hear me this night and follow me as I lead. And all will be well, says the Lord. Sound pretty good, doesn't it? I just made that up. But all you have to do is go around and act like that a while, and pretty soon people are going to start, woo-hoo-hoo, prophet, woo-hoo-hoo, read my mail. No, they just, they could have said that in any church. It applies. I mean, what's the big deal on that? Thus saith the Lord, wherever thou goest, there thou shalt be. Hallelujah. It's like, oh, glory to God, I got a word from the Lord. Why else do they do this stuff? Because they're spiritually immature. In other words, a novice. And 1 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 6 talks about a novice. Listen, guys, this is one of the biggest points about this. A lot of these people, man, look, if you play it right, you do it right, you're going to impress a lot of people. And you can rise up through the ranks. I'm not trying to accuse people of being players or manipulators. I'm not accusing. But what I'm saying is, if you just do certain things, then you're going to run the circles. It's going to happen. And a lot of these people are spiritually immature. I'm telling you right now, a lot of the stuff that goes on with these prophets and these apostles that are in the land, in the world, really, there is no way that Paul would have had one of them stand up and minister in one of his services. I mean, we know he did this with Timothy sooner or later. We know he did with Titus sooner or later. We know he and Barnabas and then he and Silas took turns ministering. We know they did just because of what we see in Scripture. But the thing is, there is no way that some of these people that are out there ministering today and the way they're acting and the kind of things that they're preaching and teaching, there is no way that Paul would ever have had them minister. And yet we put them on platforms and bring in the masses. And it's not of God. They are spiritually immature. You say, well, according to whose standard? According to what I see in God's Word. Anytime you stand up and you start talking about getting visits from female angels, I'm sorry, I can't see it in Scripture. But when you present it in such a way, oh, and God sent His angel to me, and I mean, and on they go. Listen, I don't care what you do, you'll find enough gullible people in the body of Christ to accept it. And it just shows that their level of maturity is even worse than the person that's up there on the platform. Another reason they do it is because they're in rebellion. They will not submit to godly authority and correction. This is one of the things that's been leveled at me when I've spoken with some people. You know, I don't come right out to try and correct, but I ask questions. And then it's like, well, but you don't really understand the prophet, the prophetic. Most pastors don't. Now that I'll agree with, because it seems like most pastors don't. If I study the Word of God, I can understand the prophetic. Because the prophetic is revealed in Scripture. What it is, it's the other, these other people, they don't understand the prophetic. And they've tried to make it something it isn't. And so they don't receive correction, and they don't submit to true godly authority, but what they will do is submit to the authority of people like themselves. Let's say they've been in this prophetic for 10 years, and then there's somebody that's been in it for 25 years, and that person is just as goofy with some of the things they do and say. Well, Mr. 10 years will submit to the authority of Mr. 25 years, but they're both wrong. Now, I'm not saying they're telling people to worship the devil. You understand that? They're telling people they need to be born again. But it's what they're doing after that, and it's how that they're ministering, and how that they're... I've seen videos of altar ministry and the preachers ministering to the people that have come up for a touch from God. And I'm not opposed to people coming up to receive ministry. You know that. But I see these preachers going around, and bam, wham, slap, smack, hit. I mean, just knocking people down one right after the other, and people thinking it's of God. And I've been in those services where, you know, they come by and they lay hands on you, and, you know, they hit you really hard, or they put their hand and start pushing really hard to try to make you. I was in a service one time where, okay, you know, pray for me. It's all right, just pray for me. And this guy's laid his hands on me. And, okay, if God moves, I mean, if I feel it, if I go down, I go down, okay? That's fine with me. But I don't think you need to be helping the Holy Spirit in this. And so this guy's laying his hands on me. And, you know, I'm standing there to receive from the Lord whatever the Lord wants me to have. And he starts pushing a little harder, a little harder, a little harder. And I'm standing there. And then finally he says, you know, don't resist the Lord, don't resist the Holy Ghost. And on the inside I'm thinking, it ain't the Holy Ghost I'm resisting. But out of respect for you, I'm not going to say anything. But I'm going to tell you right now, the next time I'm in a service, if I'm at a prayer line, and some preacher gets just dog goofy on me, I will say something. I promise you, I will. I won't make a scene unless the scene anointing comes on me, and bless God. I'll get me some cords like Jesus. Hallelujah. But a lot of these people are in rebellion. They only submit within their group. Now listen, there's a reason that God established pastors in the church. But a lot of these people out there that are in the prophet stuff and the apostle stuff, they don't go to church anywhere. They don't have a home church. They don't have a pastor. They don't think they have a need for it. Well, the pastors don't understand. If they understood my ministry, then I'd go to the church. I understand your ministry. The problem is you want to take over. Now, they're not all like that, okay? You know, they're not. But so many of them are. What else? Why else do they do this? It's because they're led more by flesh and emotions than by the Spirit of God. Okay, you know how, this is kind of variation on the theme. A lot of these preachers get up,
I'm telling you now, God's moving. Do you feel it? Oh, oh, hallelujah. Come on.
You with me?
No, I'm not with you, Brother Martin.
All right, now, can we imagine Jesus?
You have heard it said, but I say unto you.
What's wrong with him? Has he got a hairball? What's going on? Can you imagine Paul doing that? No. I've shared this before, but a few years ago, a friend of mine, he was raised in a Pentecostal denomination where they did that. And he tried to do some research, you know, where did this come from? And the best he could find out with the research that he did was that this originated in like the West Virginia area, in the coal mine areas, where everybody worked in the coal mines, including the pastors, because the churches could not support a pastor full time. You know, it's a depressed area. You work in the coal mines, what are you breathing in? Coal dust. So what are you coughing up? Crud. Coal dust, crud. And they get up to preaching, get emphatic with it, and this stuff starts working loose in their lungs, and they're... Well, the people out there listening, my God, he's got the anointing. So people start doing that. Now, you know not all preachers work in coal mines, okay? But you only find that in certain Pentecostal denominations, typically. So what you have is a lot of these guys today, they have been trained by their prophetic peers to act a certain way. It's accepted in those groups, and so therefore, they just do it. And there are people that have left churches to go to prophetic meetings. They don't attend a regular church, but they go every week to the gatherings of the local prophets. And I don't know, I've never been to one. I don't know what they do, you know. Oh, thus saith the Lord, thou art doing fine. How am I? I don't know what they do. But these actions are all too often flesh and emotion more than they are Spirit. Listen, guys, one thing I can tell you is this. The Holy Spirit is never going to tell anybody to do something that's going to injure another individual. It's not going to happen ever, ever, ever. Also, why do they do it? And here's why you don't see this consistently in the pastor, evangelist, teacher, etc., and so forth, but why you see it so consistently in the apostle, prophet, and prophet. It's because that in their immaturity, they are used by Satan to deceive people. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's take a look at this. We've already found out in Ephesians chapter 4 that the apostle and prophet are part of the ministry callings established for the church from now until the time of the great notable day of the Lord. Now, part of the ministry of the apostle and the prophet is this, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Okay, what are we seeing here? A part of the ministry of the prophet and the apostle is to speak doctrinal truth. That is part of their ministry. Therefore, if an apostle or prophet is not speaking doctrinal truth, what does that tell you? It tells you that they are not operating in the fullness of that prophetic or apostolic calling upon their life. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the what? Apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. All right, now what are we seeing in this? It says here that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone for everything that is given to the body of Christ. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Okay, what does that mean? What that means is this. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is the one that is given to us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what we have right here, the Word of God. Through whom was this given? The apostles and prophets. See that? So this scripture that we have, When you read Galatians, when you read Philippians, when you read James, you are reading that which was given to us by the apostles and prophets. We are built up on this foundation, but the cornerstone of that foundation is Jesus Christ. Notice, it does not say that you are built upon the foundation of the pastor, the teacher, or the evangelist. See that? Or helps or governments. It's not in there. It's the apostle and the prophet. Now, I know that Paul pastored churches from time to time, but what we have here, this doctrine that was given to us, was not penned by pastors. It was not penned by teachers or evangelists. It was apostles and prophets that gave this to us. Okay, now, put yourself in the seat of the devil. You are watching this whole thing transpire before your very eyes. You got so concerned about this truth that was being given to the body of Christ that you actually sent your own personal messenger to attack one of these guys, the Apostle Paul. And you're watching this happen and you realize that this doctrine and this truth that is going to reveal to people how they can exercise full authority over me and everything that I do, this information has been passed on to these Christians through the apostles and the prophets. The Christians, therefore, are trained to receive the ministry of the apostle and prophet so that anything which comes out of their mouth is considered straight from God, or anything they do is considered inspired of God. Therefore, if I can get some of these apostles and prophets to listen to me and be motivated by me more than God, or at least a 50-50 mix, I'll be able to work through them to deceive the masses into accepting what it is I want them to accept. Who better to use than the apostle and prophet? Who better to use? Because these apostles, look at the body of Christ. Who gets elevated? The apostles and the prophets, and especially the prophets. Who do we hear about the most? The apostles and the prophets. Now, I know we hear about evangelists and pastors and so forth, but you guys know what I'm talking about. And so this is exactly why they act weird. It's because Satan is moving upon them to get them to act weird, because they're the foundation upon which the body of Christ was built. And if I'm the devil and I can get a prophet to stand up and start preaching and teaching to look forward to angelic encounters, do you understand that I can get that whole bunch, all 25,000 in that arena who are listening and accepting this, I can get the whole bunch of them set up for a visitation, all right, but it's going to be an angel of light. You understand what I mean? It's going to be a deceiving spirit, and that leads me to this next. Look over here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Okay, now, how will this happen? Verse 1. We've already found out that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, is Joe the church janitor going to be the voice to the body of Christ? No. Is Susie the church secretary going to be the voice to the body of Christ? No, she's not. Well, then, who is? The apostles and the prophets. In chapter 4, verse 1 right here, who is it that's departing from the faith? First off, it's the apostles and the prophets. Now, why are they departing from the faith? It's because they're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And I'm reading this, and I see this seducing spirits, and all of a sudden it hit me. Who are these seducing spirits? It's these angelic visitations that these prophets are standing up talking about. They're getting visitations from angels of light. Again, and I've shared about this before, there is nothing in Scripture, there is no reference to any angel ever anywhere representing himself, itself, There's no reference to an angel being presented as in the feminine. And so people say, well, here's how they defend it. Yes, that may be true. However, we can't box God in as to how he wants to move. Don't give me that. No. But because that person and those people that say those things have the ears of hundreds of thousands of Christians around this globe, they get the support for that teaching. And people will believe them. And then, you know, some guy from nowhere like me stands up and says, but this is not of God. And they say, but you don't understand the prophetic. But I do understand the prophetic, and that's what I'm showing you in Scripture. These seducing spirits, how do you think they get these doctrines of devils into the ears of these apostles and prophets? They appear before them. I mean, you have this angel show up and say, my name is Winds of Change. And then you turn around and say, we're getting ready to have a move by the angel. Winds of Change is going to show up tonight in the service. Let's welcome Winds of Change. Come, Winds of Change. You know what? You're ever in a service where they start pulling that bunk? You just end up saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, Winds of Change, get out of here. Now they'll throw you out too. The angel named Prosperity. The angel named, what's this, something, Blessings. I mean, they come up with these goofy names, and you can't see that in Scripture. You flat out can't find it. Nowhere. If anybody deserved a visit from the angel of the Winds of Change, it would have been first Jesus, then maybe Paul, then maybe Peter and John. And you see, but they, none of this. None of them. This is really what I believe is like the main reason why these prophets act strange is because people are enamored by the prophetic, enamored by the move of the apostle and so forth. And then Satan finds ones that he can use. They're immature because he said, well, how do you know they're immature? Because if they are walking in the maturity level of a real apostle and prophet in the New Testament, they wouldn't be giving an ear to the seducing spirits talking to them about the doctrines of devils. It wouldn't happen. And so now it's like, God told me to walk over here and kick this guy right in the nose. He did not, especially after his nose broke. You better get over there and pray for him and make sure it's a miracle healing. Then you better run, because you don't know. There are Christians out there who get so mad at me over this. The bottom line is, guys, you know, you're either going to go with God's word or you're setting yourself up for a major fall. A genuine apostle or prophet. And this is, I'm just going to give you three things about a genuine apostle or prophet. This is by no means a complete teaching, okay? But for one thing, a genuine apostle or prophet will have a track record of submission to godly authority. It'll be there. Without exception, it will be there. Also, they will have doctrine that flows with and is confirmed by Scripture. This is absolutely critical. Their doctrine is going to, they won't tell you, well, I know you can't find it in Scripture, but we just have to accept what God wants to do. Well, you may not be able to find the exact, you know, XYZ, but you ought to be able to find, you know, something in there that's similar enough to where you understand what's happening. Also, a genuine apostle or prophet will be more focused on truth, holiness, and spiritual growth than on the supernatural. Let that one sink in. Because all throughout the Old and the New Testament, all the prophets, and in the New Testament include the apostles, all of them, no exception, absolutely none, they were focused more on truth, holiness, and spiritual growth than they were on the supernatural. But what do you see today? It is a focus on the supernatural. That right there should clue you into something. Jesus was not focused on the supernatural. The supernatural happened, but he wasn't focused on it. Same thing with Paul. Same thing with Peter. Same thing with the rest of them in the Bible. They were not focused on the supernatural. But today, I'm hearing these things from people. You know, well, we need to get back into the realm of the supernatural. Are you born again? Yes. Can you speak in tongues? Praying? Yes, I can. Well, that's supernatural. That's a supernatural miracle to be able to pray in the Spirit. What else is supernatural? Conforming to the image of Christ? God, you sure can't do that on your own. And yet today there's so much focus on the supernatural, and people are flocking to it. What did Jesus warn? False signs and wonders. You are seeing the end times begin to manifest right before your very eyes. It's happening in the body of Christ, and God has warned us. Now, for every person that's in this room tonight, you know, this message, it may not it may not carry the weight for you that it will for other people, because you, listen, I'm telling, there are people out there that they hear a message like this and they're going to be really, really honked off and still accuse me that I don't understand the prophetic. Look, if you want more teaching about the ministry of the apostle and the ministry of the prophet and how those ministries operate, how those ministries manifest, so on and so forth, get my teaching series, Taking Heed to Your Ministry. I show it to you from Scripture. Yeah, they operate differently than the pastor and the evangelist and so forth. But you don't have the kind of weirdness that you see today in so many circles. Guys, you've got to guard your heart. I'm guessing that in this room, and there's not hundreds and hundreds of people here tonight, but the numbers that are here, I am guessing that at least two or three of you know at least one person who has a leaning in the direction of this prophetic stuff and this apostolic stuff. And you've got to guard your own heart and not let yourself be pulled in this. It's going to increase in the days to come. You say, well, how do you know that? It has to. That's prophecy. It's in the Word of God. It has to increase. And the thing that's happened is that so many people in the body of Christ have felt like that all this false stuff and all this deceiving stuff was going to come like from outside the walls of the church. They haven't realized it's coming from within. And it's happening now. Well, John clued us in to what we can do. He said you have an anointing that abides within. It's the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is truth. It will confirm truth. And he said, I write these things concerning those people that are out there who are working to deceive you. And the thing you have to understand is that these people that are out there working to deceive us, they don't understand that's what they're doing, because they don't understand how deceived they are. I personally know of some ministers that have been sucked into this. And it's so sad, because I thought they were headed in the right direction, but Satan found an opening. You know what that does for me? It emphasizes the need for me to stay in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Because you know what? If it can happen to one, it can happen to me. I have to guard my heart against this. And I pray to God that I will continue to be sensitive to Him, so that if I'm starting to listen to something I don't need to listen to, I'll hear His voice saying, Jim, where are you going? That's just like when I was talking with Pastor Dave earlier. The devil tried to pull him in through angels. And he at first he thought he was hearing angels singing worship songs. But like the Bible says, he tried the spirits. Come to find out, they were deceiving spirits trying to imitate angels. And he exposed it for what it was. Had he not done that, who knows what path he would be on today. None of us are immune from the attack. But we can guard our hearts through fellowship with the Holy Spirit, so that we don't get off track, that we stay on that path that God has set before us. Apostles and prophets who are really operating the way that they should in their ministry, guys, they don't have to be weird, and they don't have to do weird things. Strange things might happen along the way, but that's not the earmark of a genuine apostle or prophet. If anything, if there's a pattern of that kind of behavior, that should tell you something, that they're missing God somewhere along the line. I don't want to miss Him. Amen.